Well, I love the theme in the music. God is powerful. No one can stop him. He'll fight for us. And he'll win. I really love that. I want to acknowledge, I think I even made a special picture just for them. I want to acknowledge that we've got our missionaries back with us today, Jeff and Misty Fairchild. So we are glad that you're here. You're going to have to introduce your guest to us later as well, okay? So welcome back. We love you. Make sure after the service you tackle them with hugs and love. I've titled this message, God Watches Over the Underdog. So it's really great that we were singing about how God always wins and God fights for us. And we're going to be covering three different chapters today in Genesis. Genesis chapter 29 all the way through Genesis 31. Don't worry, I won't be covering it expositionally, word for word, every single verse. We're going to hit some of the highlights. But before I want to start preaching to you, with the Lord's help, of course, I want to ask for his help to do this. And so would you please bow with me as we pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. Thank you for the church that you've made here with your people. Thank you for the ones that you've brought. Lord, I pray knowing that it's not an accident, a coincidence, that the people sitting in these chairs are the exact ones you wanted to be here, the exact ones you wanted to hear this truth, including myself. And so I pray that you would please speak to us through your word today. I pray that today even would be a changing of pace, a changing of gears in someone's life, that today would begin a greater, more focused journey in Christ-likeness and knowledge of the Holy One. We pray, thanking you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this sermon will feel slightly different than usual. Why? Because we're going to see things happening in Genesis that, to be honest, are kind of unusual to the book so far. We're going to be covering, like I said, three total chapters, and for that reason, I'll be giving you highlights of some portions. However, we will stop and look at other portions in greater detail. It seems, actually, that with our author, Moses, who uses a large portion of Genesis to tell us about Jacob, it actually seems that there are a few details that he's going to leave out in this soap opera that becomes the life of Jacob, as we're going to see. We're going to find jealousy, we're going to find competition, we're going to find anger, we're going to see people using other people for selfish gains. We're just going to see some real humanity and the scriptures today. And so, but don't worry, Jacob, you're in good company. We're not perfect either. Some of the narrative you're going to see is actually kind of sad, because we're going to find that one person especially is used, is uncared for, simply longs to be loved. And so, yes, it's going to have a bit of an underdog feel to it today as we navigate through this soap opera. And you know why they call them soap operas, don't you? Well, back when they were on the radio, these dramatizations, it was usually soap companies that were sponsoring these dramatizations. So halfway through, there would be a pause for a commercial of this special type of soap that you could buy, of course. So to keep with that theme, halfway through the message, we're going to play a commercial for OxyClean. No, but the truth is, we do love underdog stories, don't we? Like, for example, think of these movies that you like, that you've probably seen. I know I grew up to The Karate Kid. I loved it when Daniel LaRusso did the crane kick on Johnny and won. Remember that? And also, Facing the Giants, we love that one. The Shiloh Eagles winning against the Giants. And the coach, even remember, he and his wife couldn't have a baby, and then they were pregnant in the end and actually had multiple children. And So we feel good about that. You know, these people coming from the bottom, coming up to the top. And then one that's based on a true story is the movie Secretariat about the horse. Now, the horse wasn't the underdog, but the owner of the horse was. Miss Chenery, I believe. She is a woman in the 70s in a sport dominated by men. And of course, she has to work her way up through it. And as you know how it went, the horse set this record that I think still hasn't even been beat to this day. And then lastly, Rocky. Humble beginnings, a coach that really no other people really wanted. And here he comes up through the ranks and beats all these big guys, even the Russian who is enhanced. And we love these stories, don't we? We like rooting for the underdog. We like to sit on the edge of our seat and just will the underdog to win. Come on. And then when he does win, or she wins, we all give that hearty yes, and we cheer. Well, the Lord also watches over the underdog. He roots for the underdog too, as we're going to see throughout our scripture here, and as we see throughout a lot of other places in scripture too. Now, we'll also see that it's not only because the person is in some kind of lowly state or has the odds against him or her. That's not the only reason the Lord helps these people. It's not usually just simply out of compassion for the person. We're also going to see that the Lord does this for strategic means too. We're going to talk about that more at the end. But let's dive in. Let's talk about where we left Jacob last time. Remember, Jacob is fleeing Beersheba, where his father and mother were, because of what he did in deceiving his father and taking the blessing from the brother Esau, and he's afraid. He's running, and he's going north 500 miles to Haran, because his father says, go up there and find your uncle and live with him. Live with our kinsmen. And so that's where we left him. He was leaving home. He was on his own. And as we saw last week, the Lord met him. Well, he finally gets up there to Haran. And he finds a well, and there's some shepherds there. And a shepherdess girl also comes up. Her name's Rachel. He finds out from her, hey, we're related, and you're of my kinsmen. Is your father well? Yes, he is. And so finds out about his uncle Laban. And eventually he's living with Laban, working for Laban. While he's working for Laban, he starts to fall in love with Laban's daughter, Rachel, the shepherdess girl. And in exchange for his daughter's hand and marriage, Laban says, work for me for 7 years, and then I'll give you my daughter. Well, the Bible says that to Jacob, these just felt like no time at all. He was in such love with this young lady. And so, the night of the wedding, after the feasting, and probably also after some drinking, Jacob, the deceiver, gets deceived, doesn't he? As part of the wedding attire back then, the women, it was very customary to wear the veil, so their faces were covered, usually during the whole ceremony, even after the ceremony. Also, it was probably dark at this point. The party was over. Laban, his uncle, slips Leah into the tent that night. This is the older sister of Rachel, instead of Rachel. And the next morning, Jacob wakes up, stretches, looks over at his beautiful wife, and dun, 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 it's Leah. Who we're told in Scripture, in sort of a nice way, is not attractive as Rachel. We might here in the South use the word homely, right? He sees her, and he is shocked. He feels deceived. Oh, now you know what it feels like, don't you, young man? He goes to Laban, angry. Laban comes up with this lame excuse about their custom of marrying off the older daughter first, and gets Jacob to agree to work 7 more years for him in exchange for Rachel. Jacob says, fine. Laban lets him go ahead and have Rachel as a wife, though. And so we're not even all the way through chapter 29 at this point, and we're seeing deception. We're seeing people using other people for selfish means, because we're going to learn later that Laban was very blessed when he had Jacob working for him, and he wanted that to keep happening, and so he made sure that it did. And so with this slide here, this first one about Jacob, we've got 4 total women in Jacob's lives now. Why? Well, because Jacob now has 2 wives. And in that day, and especially in that area of the world, it was customary to give a servant girl to the wife. This servant girl would be with this woman throughout her whole life. She would help her cook, clean, help with children, whatever. And so now there's 4 total women in Jacob's life. 2 of them are his wives. And so that's where we pick up in chapter 29, verse 31 now. And your hearts will go out for poor Leah as you read, because not only is she not as pretty as her sister, but she is just not as loved either. And we're going to see that. We're going to see that the Lord has compassion towards her. So chapter 29, verses 31 through 35, and just follow along with me here. It says, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, from now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called him Simeon. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I'll praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. Well, let's talk about this. And as you see, it is a sad situation. She's unloved. She's simply saying, oh, now he'll love me, maybe. We're just sad for her. Well, with child number 1, we see she bears him these 4 children, and then it says that she ceases bearing. So let's look at those 4 children now on this slide here. So we've got, first of all, child number 1 is named Reuben, meaning look, a son. That's why she says in verse 32, Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. So the Lord has looked, and she had a son. So Reuben, we say Reuben, means look, a son. That's why she named him that. So God obviously is pitying her. He has pity upon her. With the second child, it seems as though now she is possibly praying about the continued situation happening, because with the second child, it says in verse 33, she conceived again and bore a son and says, because the Lord has heard that I'm hated, he's given me a son. Also, Simeon sounds like the Hebrew word for heard. So that's why she named him Simeon, saying, the Lord's heard me. So she's either going to him in prayer, or either it's just simple observation from God that he's hearing about this situation. We don't know, but and then it gets, I would say, you know, a little more sad, because now we see a third child's here, and she's just longing for her husband to finally love her. Almost like, please love me now that I've given you this third son, and she named him Levi. Levi sounds like the Hebrew word for attached. So she's saying, maybe now my husband will be attached to me. See, one thing we have to understand, let's talk about the importance of women bearing children in that culture and in that day. And it's actually still this way in some parts of the world. If a wife bore you children in that culture and in that day, and especially a son. First of all, she was seen to have value. It gave her value. Also, she was looked upon with favor by the husband. Secondly, for her, it felt like, because this was really impressed upon her, that she was fulfilling her duty as a wife. This is what I'm supposed to do. This is my job. And then, a feeling of significance. She was honored in the society, too. She was favored among other women as well. And that's why we also see Hannah later on in the scriptures being ridiculed by this other wife, because the other wife's like, you're not having any children. What's wrong with you? We also see in Elizabeth's time during the days of Jesus, Elizabeth is barren, but she's able to conceive and bear John the Baptist. And she talks about her shame being taken away because of that. And so in that culture, it's just shameful if you couldn't have children. But if you could, especially sons, it was like, oh, wow, what a wife you have. Look at all the children she's giving you. And so poor Leah is kind of banking on this. And she still doesn't get the attachment she wants. She's still not getting the love she wants. Even though she's bearing these sons, nothing is changing for her in her relationship with Jacob. He's simply happy to use her to make children. But something does seem to be changing in her relationship with God. Why do I think that? Look at child number four. Child number four is spoken of a little bit differently. Child number four in verse 35, she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name Judah. Judah sounds like the Hebrew word for praise. So this time, something does seem to change because she says, "I'll praise the Lord this time." No talk about her being ignored, no talk about her being unfavored, no talk about her being unloved. She seems to have gotten peace about this and is just ready to simply praise the Lord. Well, all those things I mentioned about women being honored and favored and fulfilling a duty if they have children, the opposite, of course, is true of the ones who don't have the children, which is what brings us now to the beginning of chapter 30. Look at chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Now we should see a contrast here. Why? Think about Jacob's mother, Rebekah. She was barren. Think about Jacob's grandmother, Sarah. She was barren. Both of those husbands, however, Abraham for Sarah, and then Isaac to Rebekah. Who are these names? Goodness. I hope I'm getting them right. Sometimes I listen back to my sermon and I'm like, you totally messed that up. Those two husbands responded differently to their wives about their wives' barrenness. Abraham prayed for his wife. Isaac prayed for Rebekah. Look at Jacob. It says he was angry. "Woman, what do you think, I'm God?" He's just angry with her. We don't see him praying. Am I in the place of God? I mean, his theology's right, but his response is wrong, right? Just like it's true with us. You can be right in what you say and wrong in how you say it. I've never been guilty of that, by the way. Notice my wife's not in the congregation today. She's taking care of the little ones. So I might be able to get away with that one, though it's not true. So Jacob, we see, he's just angry. Doesn't respond like his father and his grandfather with prayer. Now, what's happening here? In this day, age, culture, it was totally acceptable for these women that were given as servant girls to the wives. It was totally acceptable for the husband to produce children with these servant girls. I'm not saying it was accepted by God. We're going to actually see it brings a lot of trouble. We're supposed to see that. We're supposed to see, hey, multiple wives, multiple women with one man never works out well. We're supposed to see that, and we do. So Rachel comes up with this idea because she's now seeing, hey, my sister's having all these babies. I'm not. Oh, poor me. Listen, husband, I want you to be with Bilhah, my servant girl, and produce children for me through her. If you wanted those children, then legally they were yours. So Rachel really says, bear children with her on my behalf. Literally, the Hebrew phrase is, let her bear children on my knees. Birthing process would actually happen with the help of the other wife, and then that child then, birthed on the knees of the other woman, was her child if she wanted it. So that's what happens. Jacob then has two children with Bilhah, the servant of Rachel. And this is what we find in verses, let me see, 5 through 8. Look at verses 5 through 8, it says, of chapter 30. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged me and has heard my voice, given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. Dan, by the way, sounds like the Hebrew word for judged. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again, bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. Naphtali sounds like the Hebrew word for, you could probably guess it, wrestling. Yeah, we're learning Hebrew today. You're welcome. So it's kind of sad here. She's not saying, oh gosh, I just want children and I'll feel just fulfilled as a woman. Because after all, one day, a psalmist will probably write something like this, children are a blessing from the Lord and happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. No, she's saying, I've wrestled with my sister and prevailed. There's like this competition going on. It's childish of them to use children for this competition, but that's indeed what's happening. Then we'll actually see that since Leah has stopped bearing children at this point, and the last time we saw her, she seemed content. She seemed to be ready to just praise the Lord. We're going to see that Leah is a lot like us, though. She can have a great, strong resolve 1 year, and then a few years later have gone back into old ways. Okay? I've been guilty of that. I have. Very dedicated to maybe these certain disciplines or something like this at one point in your life, and then a few years later, you look back and you say, What happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. It's usually not because anything you're doing. It's usually because a lot of things you're not doing. And we talked about that a few Sundays ago, right? The consequences of coasting. And so here we are. We're going to find now Leah is wanting to not only, because she's already got four in and her sister only has two, so she's winning the competition. Now she just wants to destroy the competition. And so we're going to see that Leah jumps in the mix here and says, hey, I've got a servant girl too. Let me bring in all my players into the game here and score a touchdown. And so in chapter 30, verses 9 through 12, this is what happens. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, good fortune has come. So she named his name Gad, sounds like the Hebrew word for fortune. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Leah said, happy am I, for women have called me happy. So she called his name Asher, and that sounds like the Hebrew word for happy. You guessed it. There we go. So that's what's happening here. And as you see, I just really think that some of the very first writers of these dramatizations and soap operas, I think they got their inspiration from Genesis chapter 30. I mean, it's just, you read this and you're just like, this is ridiculous. This is really crazy. And guess what? You're supposed to be thinking that. You're supposed to think that when you read this, because nothing like this has happened before in the book of Genesis with Isaac and with Abraham. Nothing like this happened. Well, there was a little bit like that happening with Abraham, I guess, right? There was Hagar and Ishmael. Yes, that didn't turn out well either, though. But not to this scale. This is four times as much. And we're supposed to be seeing that. We're also supposed to be noticing, like we saw last week, what's not there. Not a lot of prayer going on. Not a lot of worshiping going on. Nothing about building altars. Like Abraham was in the custom of doing. We just don't see any of that. And so, this is what happens. The soap opera comes. You feel like your life is a soap opera sometimes? You feel like lots of crazy things happening in your life? Just sometimes, sure, it's the Lord's will. Sometimes it is things come upon us and it's not our doing. But sometimes things are in our life. Lots of trouble, lots of heartache. And it's definitely our fault. And we're supposed to be seeing that. Jacob made his own bed and now he's got to sleep in it. In some ways, he made his own bed. I'm sure he was deceived. But what life had he sown prior to that? A deceiver. So now, a few more people in the game. There's this competition going on. And then in verse 17, something happens. Now, Reuben, the very firstborn child, as you see up there at the top, Reuben, he's older now. He's old enough to go out into the field and learn what plants are what. And he's out there one day and he finds a special plant, apparently, called... well, this type of fruit called mandrake. And these mandrakes were known for increasing desires romantically. We'll just put it that way. And possibly helping with fertility. Reuben takes it to his mom. Mom, look what I found. Rachel hears about it and says, hey, whoa, whoa, whoa. It ain't like you need those. Give them to me. And Leah says, hey, you've taken my husband. Are you going to take my mandrakes? And then they make this deal. Rachel's like, tell you what, you give me the mandrakes and I'll let you have Jacob tonight. It's really, guys, this is what went down. And they're like, deal. And so that night, and for apparently longer after that as well, I guess, because Leah then is with Jacob, and then it says, in verse 17 through 21, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. Issachar sounds like wages. And then verse 19, Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I've borne him six sons. So she gave him the name Zebulun. Zebulun sounds like the name for honor. And afterward, she also bore a daughter named Dinah. Dinah is going to be important later on in the book for an incident. That's why this daughter is mentioned. Jacob did have other daughters too. We learn about that later on in the book of Genesis, just because it said that he was moving at one time. It says his sons and his daughters went with him. And that's all that's mentioned, okay? We just learned he had other daughters. And the only reason Dinah's mentioned is because of an incident that happens with her later on in the book, which there's some retaliation for something that happens to her, and that kind of sets a trajectory in the lives of two of the sons. But so here we go. So what about Rachel, though? Still barren, right? Still no children. But chapter 30, verses 22 through 24, finally, watch this. Then God remembered Rachel. God listened to her, opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son. God has taken away my reproach. She called his name Joseph. saying, may the Lord add to me another son. So Joseph means, may he add. So there's the breakdown up on the screen. These are all the children that have been had at this point by Jacob and now his four wives. And yes, there's only 11 if you're counting up there. These men, along with another brother that comes later, his name is Benjamin, he comes through Rachel as well. And it's interesting because remember at the beginning, Rachel said, give me children or I die. It's interesting, in having Benjamin later on, she actually dies in childbirth. So just a little interesting connection that's made there. But those 12 sons end up becoming the 12 tribes of Israel, if you didn't know that. So this story being laid out like this, it's not just to show you, hey, look how messed up his life was, because it was. It's also to show us this is the history of where the people of Israel came from. And you say, wow, I didn't realize that Israel had such a messed up history, but look what God did through them. Well, that should encourage you, because I'm guessing you also have a messed up history, if you're like me. And God can change you. God can make you new, and God can do something through you that changes the world like he did through those 12 men. What happens next? Yes, I know I'm going through history. Don't worry, we're going to make some connections here in a moment. Well, what happens next is this. Large family, all these children now, working for Laban for all this time. In chapter 30, verses 25 through 43. So in this section now, Jacob actually tells Laban, hey, you know, I'm ready to stop working for you now. I'm ready to get out of my own. Because I've been with you for 14 years now, and it's just time for me to get out on my own. That's why he says in verses 29 and 30 of chapter 30, Jacob said to him, you yourself know how I've served you and how your livestock have fared with me. For you had little before I came. And it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? So Laban says, you know what? You're right. What shall I give you as you go? And he says, you know what? I don't necessarily want you to give me some thing, you know, but I do want to go among the herds. And take some of the flock with me. And he says, how about this? I'll go among the herds, all the herds that you have now, because I've been caring for them and God's blessed you richly because of me for these 14 years. I'll go among the herds and I'll take with me the spotted and the speckled lambs and the spotted and the speckled goats. That way, you know, as I'm leaving, you can look among all my herds and see clearly if I stole from you or not. You know, if there's like a solid white one or a solid color at all, then you'll say, hey, that's not yours. And it'll be very clear that I've not stolen anything from you. Deal? And he says, deal. And then Laban goes to his sons and says, hey, sons of mine, go get all the speckled and spotted sheep and the speckled and spotted goats and take them far, far away. Yes, father. So then Jacob says, all right, let me go find the... And there's none to be had. How's it feel, Jacob? You got tricked. So what's Jacob do? Jacob says, well, obviously I have to keep working for this man. I can't just go out with all these people I've got now in my family with nothing. No herds, no flock. What are we going to eat? We're not going to have any milk. What are we going to do? Travel through the whole desert with my entourage with nothing? So he has to keep working for him. He was tricked. So now Jacob becomes the underdog. Now Jacob's being used. He already had one underdog earlier, it was Leah. Now Jacob's starting to know what it feels like. But the Lord's with Jacob too, just as he was with Leah, and he blesses whatever he puts his hand to. Because he's Jacob. He told him, I'm going to be with you wherever you go. And I'm going to fulfill these promises of mine. I'm not going to leave you until they're fulfilled. We saw that last week. Plus, Jacob has learned something in his years of shepherding. He learned that if he gets a certain stick and of a certain type of tree, there are certain types of trees that if you get their sticks and peel the bark off them in certain ways, put it in the water with these sheep as they're breeding, that will cause them to then produce offspring that are speckled or spotted. He's learned these things over the years, apparently. So guess what he does in his 6 more years of working for Laban? He works for him 6 more years. He starts to be a little shrewd and use his ingenuity and make it so the herds are producing more of this kind. Well, we find out later on, Laban is kind of like, whoa, what's all these speckled and spotted ones going on here? And he changes things on him and he says, no, okay, you know what? No, you can't have the speckled and spotted ones anymore. You can only have the striped ones. Well, let's see what the Lord does because of that. Chapter 31, verses 1 through 9. Chapter 31, verses 1 through 9. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, this is what the sons of Laban were saying about Jacob, Jacob has taken all that's our father's. And from what was our father's, he's gained all this wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent, called Rachel and Leah to the field where the flock was and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength. Your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. Wages being like the animals that he can have. He's changed it up on him apparently lots of times. He uses the number 10. Don't know if that's literal or not, but he's making a point. But God did not permit him to harm me. God rooting for the underdog. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. If he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. This God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. So finally, Jacob realizes he's going to have to sneak away secretly. Laban's not ever actually going to let him leave on his own will. I mean, everything this man touches multiplies. It is just a great business investment to keep this employee under me. And whatever I got to do, I'm gonna keep him. If I have to keep changing his wages or if I have to slip another girl in the tent, I'll even do that. But man, I'm getting rich because of this guy. He's definitely not leaving under my watch. And so he leaves. The land that Laban has at this point is so vast that the scripture says that Jacob is actually tending Laban's flocks 3 days' journey away from where Laban actually lives. That's how vast his empire has grown. 3 days away. So he's got a 3-day head start before Laban is the wiser. And he leaves, takes what's his, and says, we're getting out of Dodge. And he takes off. And so Laban pursues him for 7 days. He says, I don't think so. I'm coming to get you, son. Well, on the way, because the Lord will have none of that. Just like if someone was picking on your child, you would say, I don't think so. And he appears to Laban in a dream. And he says, chapter 31, verses 26 through 29, Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you've tricked me, driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me? And did not tell me so that I may have sent you away with mirth and song, with tambourine and lyre. Yeah, right. I'm sure that's the reason why you just wanted to give them a party. Verse 28, and why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? He probably meant grandsons, by the way. Now you've done foolishly. It's in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Didn't mean don't talk to him. He basically just meant don't promise him a blessing and don't threaten him. You just need to be Switzerland here and you're just going to have to stay neutral. Forgive all my idioms, okay, if you're not used to. We have one gentleman here who's a visitor, and so at least, so forgive all of my sayings if you're not used to these. But so they end up actually talking it out, Jacob and Laban. They do make an oath, and they say, listen, I won't hurt you, you won't hurt me. Deal? Deal. And they split. But the Lord, in caring for the underdog, of course, made sure that Laban didn't go back on his word. Laban didn't pull another scheme. That didn't happen again. We don't read it happening about again in the rest of the scriptures. Laban is no longer a threat because the Lord neutralized that threat. The Lord looks out for the underdog. He does. He's watching out for his people, taking care of them, making sure that when they're treated wrongly, he makes it right. Now, he doesn't always do that immediately in our lives, does he? He doesn't. Sometimes he chooses to, however, and it's very clear. But I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon that the Lord, in looking out for the underdog and watching over the underdog, it's not always just because he's compassionate. It is definitely because he's compassionate. It's not always because he's having pity on them, but it's definitely because he's having pity on them. However, sometimes it is very strategic on his part as why he's doing it. He's got a strategy in mind. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is what Paul wrote 2,000 years later, but it still deals with the same topic. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. He says this to the people in Corinth. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise, according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what's weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what's low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So what's the strategy that I was talking about? The strategy is to remove any form of boasting among men. None of us can say ever, the Lord saved me because I'm this way. The Lord saved me because I'm rich. The Lord saved me because I'm strong. The Lord saved me because I'm wise. The Lord saved me for this reason. He saw what a gem I was, and he was like, I can use that guy in my army. No. There is no boasting. It's all of grace. The Lord, you need to understand this, the Lord chooses you off the losing side. None of us, before we know the Lord, are on the winning side. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all come short of his glory. There's nothing about you, really. Sorry, I know this might hurt your 21st century ego, but there's nothing about you that is desirable. Okay? Or me. There's not. When it comes to our salvation, of course, when it comes to you being saved because of any good thing that you've done, sure, there's things that are about you that people like, but that will not get you to heaven. And that's what we're talking about here. So the Lord shows us when he saves us that it had nothing to do with us. Instead, it had everything to do with a God who pours out his love because of something that someone else did on your behalf. Did you realize that? You're on the losing side. We start out on the losing side, but someone from the winning side joined us on the losing side and became like us so that he might die in our place, taking the punishment that we deserve, that we can get on the winning side. You realize that? Talk about rooting for the underdog. You know, our Lord, like I mentioned, I mean, he even exercised this whole thing because he put himself on the losing side for on our behalf, for us. Listen to Philippians 2, verses 6 through 10. Philippians 2, 6 through 10. Though he, that's Jesus, was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, meaning like a thing to be selfishly held on to, not willing to ever let it go, not willing to ever let it be diminished for a moment, but emptied himself. How? How did he empty himself? By taking the form of a servant. In what way? Being born in the likeness of men. What? Really? Yes, being found in human form. This is Jesus coming to earth, human, being born. That's what he's talking about here. He humbled himself. How? By becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross, he says that because that is a very despicable way to be put to death. Only reserved for thieves and gutter trash. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. In case you didn't catch this before, about Leah. Can we bring back up the slide that shows all the children? Remember, Leah, the less attractive one, the unloved one. If you want to keep it easy to remember, you can use two U's, ugly, unloved. She ended up bearing half of the 12 sons of Israel, half of them. Remember the third child born named Levi and the fourth child born named Judah? Remember them? Do you know why they are especially important? Did you know that another barren couple one day would have a son, Zechariah and Elizabeth? Zechariah was a priest. Do you know what that means? He was of the priestly tribe of the Levites. You can only be a priest if you were a Levite. In case you don't know, all of these 12 men became 12 tribes, and they were very significant in the history of Israel. And so these priests could serve in the temple, and in the temple one day, Zechariah was visited by an angel that said, your wife will have a son. You're going to name him John, and he will prepare the way for the Lord. And guess who that Lord was? His name was Jesus Christ. He was the Messiah. Guess whose descendant he was? Judah's. That's why we call him the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. So look at what the Lord did for this ugly, unloved woman. Secured the future of salvation for all of us. Amen. It's amazing. You sometimes feel not worthy, not wise, definitely not as good as you should be, maybe a loser even. You have to be a loser to join the club. And you can join the club because underdogs were rooted for and God made a way for us to be saved through Jesus Christ, who died in our place. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truth. Lord, please, please, I pray, apply it to our hearts. I pray, use it now, please, in the ears of the ones that have heard. Lord, please don't let us leave this building the same. Please change us, Lord. Help us to be like your dear son, more and more. Thank you, Lord, that you're not looking for us to be perfect. You're simply wanting us to look to the one who is already perfect, and that's Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen.